How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulder. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffer. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
Amen. Man, thank you, Bob Pelquin. All right, take your Bible if you would. 1 Peter chapter 2 tonight. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2 this evening. Appreciate your prayers while we were gone. It's good to be back. Missions Conference. Got to meet up with Brother Ben Hall going to Taiwan. They'll be Thailand. I always get those two confused, Thailand, Taiwan. One of those T-named Asian countries he's going to. But got to meet up with him. They'll be with us in our Missions Conference in October, so kind of good to meet him beforehand. I preached at his home church before up in Pennsylvania, and then... but I had never met him. I've actually lived in his house for a while, for a week, and never met him. So it was kind of good to meet him. And I'm glad we took care of the place since we ran into each other again. And so look forward to having them. You'll enjoy him and his wife and kids. And guy plays the piano, sings, is a tech guru. I hate multi-talented preachers. I really do. I'm still trying to get preaching down, and these guys are playing piano and singing and probably tells jokes, does all kinds of stuff, and so, but we're going to have him anyway, so be in prayer in all seriousness. You'll enjoy them. They're just sweet, sweet couple, looking forward to that, and it sounds like a long way away, doesn't it? October Missions Conference. They'll be here before we know what happened, so. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2. I've been working this year on our theme concerning prayer, conversing with God, and this idea of discovering the power of effectual fervent prayer. Very, very simple message tonight. Nothing complicated at all. I hope you didn't come looking for that, because if you did, you're going to be disappointed. Very simple truths tonight, things I'm sure many of us already know, but we want to be reminded of tonight. And so in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're just going to read one verse. Normally we're in a passage and we stay there, but we're going to be moving around a little bit tonight, a little bit more topical, which is unusual, but sometimes it's helpful. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I want you to notice the wording, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood for the purpose of offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God. We know that we're to tithe and give of our time and our energy and effort, but Peter tells us, of course, that we are a holy priesthood and we have that which is referred to as spiritual sacrifices as well. And so, again, we're going to kind of talk about that tonight. I want to speak to you tonight about prayer and the priesthood of the believer. So let's go ahead and go to prayer and ask God's help tonight. Brother Matt Ortiz, why don't you lead us in prayer? Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing, as always. Peter refers again to this holy priesthood, and you don't find the term priesthood of the believer in the Bible. It's a term that we use to refer to that, though it in essence means the same thing that Peter refers to. And I know tonight on a Sunday night, I'm sure that most of us understand that when we talk about the priesthood of the believer, we certainly aren't talking about something similar to the Catholic priesthood or Episcopalian priesthood or some other form of priesthood, certainly not referring to the Catholic priesthood. I know that there are sincere Catholics that love the Lord as best they understand Him anyway, or as best they can in the system that they are in. And so I know that there are some who are sincere, and as I said, love the Lord as best they know Him or understand Him from the Scriptures. But we don't practice a Catholic priesthood. We don't practice that type or that fashion of priesthood. For the Catholic priests, of course, for the Catholic Church, Christ is still sacrificed to this day. They don't hold that concept of a once-for-all sacrifice that we do. And, of course, under Catholicism, forgiveness must be sought through the church and through the Catholic priesthood, who alone has the power to absolve sin. And it doesn't really matter what individual Catholics may believe or claim to believe. The system, the church, believes that only they and the priesthood have the power to absolve sin, to hear confession, to issue penance, so that forgiveness might be worked off or sought, if you will. And the average Catholic, and I'm not just picking on them, we're talking about them because of the priesthood, the average Catholic really doesn't know the presence of God. You know, a couple of years ago, our theme was the presence of God and knowing the presence of God, discovering the presence of God. And they really don't understand the presence of God. I know that some of them are emotionally attached to the Lord and they have emotional feelings, but there's a difference between that and being knowing and understanding the presence of God. My wife's family, as you know, many of them are Catholic, and my mother-in-law, dear sweet lady, who again loves the Lord as best she understands Him, and she reads her Bible every day. I'd say she's more faithful in her Bible reading than a whole lot of Baptist folk are. She wears out a Bible, I think, about a year, every year or so, reading the Word of God. But when you talk to her, you just have no idea whether she's saved or not. One minute you think, well, maybe she is. If you ever talk to a Catholic, it's often this way. One minute you think they might be saved. The next minute you go, I don't know where she's come up with that at. And she has an emotional attachment to the Lord and talks about Him, has trinkets and things sitting all over the house like so many people do. But to understand the presence of God, you've got to be saved, and you need to understand the Word of God, amen, and who God is, and that only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we were in Israel, I shared this when we got back once before, but when we were in Israel, we were at the name has left me now, but it's the organization that's constructing all the furniture for the temple, because the Jews, of course, believe that God's going to return and establish the Old Testament temple again. And so they're longing for that. And so they've constructed all the furniture for it. They've already made the laver. They've got the candlestick. They've already made everything that they need. They just need God and a temple. And one other thing, they don't have the Ark of the Covenant. And so because they don't have the Ark of the Covenant, they're hung up at this point. They could build an ark, but they don't have the things that are supposed to be inside of it. And of course, no one knows where those things are, except for Hollywood, I guess, but nobody else knows where they are. So they're not able to do that. But we were at this place and we were listening. There was a young lady giving a presentation about what they were doing and what they were all about and how they were constructing these things. And this is the part I shared before. She sat there with really almost tears in her eyes talking about how she longed for that day because she so longed to know God's presence and to and to feel God's presence and to understand God's presence. And here's a lady who's devoted her whole life to this organization, waiting on God to come back and establish the temple. And when I shared this before, I said, you know, as a preacher, you want to shout, stand up and shout. You can know it. You can know it. But you're going to have to know it through the Lord Jesus Christ, not through the Old Testament temple system. And so they longed for that. And I believe without any doubt there are Catholics today who long for the presence of God and want to know the presence of God. But for most of them, God is a God who's afar off, because only the Pope and their understanding and the priests have real access to God in their understanding. I don't think the Pope has access to God, period. But they, under their system, believe that he has access to God like no one else does. And so therefore, only he can give forgiveness. Absolution has to be sought through them. And there's no sense of the presence of God or entering into his presence. There's no real sense of communicating with God. We talk about communicating with God when we talk about conversing with God. There's no real sense of that in a priest system, because it's all about ritual and reciting prayers and repeating things that you've been taught from your youth up that you're to repeat, and counting beads and all the things that are done under Catholicism. And there's a sense of religion, but not a sense of the presence of God or conversing with God. They don't really know what it's like to talk to God, to converse with God, and to speak to him and believe that your prayers have been heard and have the sense that you've entered into his presence. They don't understand that, because that comes only through salvation. Now, not everybody that's saved experiences that either, but you certainly can't experience it under a Catholic system with a system of priests. Now, we know, though, that the New Testament teaches the truth of the priesthood of the individual believer. And of course, what that means is that once you get saved, every one of us who are saved, if you're saved tonight, say amen. All right, every one of us who are saved are priests unto God. So what we refer to again is the individual priesthood of the believer. And Peter references that in the text that we read in verse 5, when he said that we're a spiritual house. We are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And this, of course, he says, is acceptable to God through or by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Jesus who gave us this office, if you will, as priests. And so once we get saved, we're not only born again, regenerated, converted, but we also become priests unto God Almighty. Look from there, if you will, to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1. Under the law, no one could enter into the presence of God except the high priest, and then one time a year. But we've been made priests and therefore have access to God like nothing the Old Testament saint could have dreamed of. In Revelation chapter 1, John makes reference again to this idea, or the book of Revelation makes reference to this in verse 5 of chapter 1. It says, from the Lord, well, let's go to verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God. As if king wouldn't be good enough, he's also made us priests unto God. So when you got saved and I got saved, we became priests. Now, as I said a moment ago, under the law, and you know this tonight, we've hit this in two or three messages here lately about the veil and the priesthood. We've kind of been in that area here for the last couple of weeks. And so you know, and I know, that the Old Testament priests were the only ones in Israel who could actually enter into the presence of God inside the tabernacle. The veil, as we saw last Sunday morning, had not yet been rent, had not yet been torn in two, and the way into God's presence had not yet been opened, because Jesus had not yet died. And as I said last Sunday morning, the Old Testament saint was kind of saved on credit, if you want to think about it that way. They were saved looking forward to the day when Jesus would die. We get saved by looking back on the fact that Jesus did die. And so they were waiting for that sacrifice to take place so that the veil might be rent in two, so that they could not only know God, but know his presence as well and enter into his presence. And under the law, no one could do that except for the high priest, and then only one time a year to offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. In the book of Hebrews, turn over there if you will, Hebrews chapter 9. Under the law, no one could enter into his presence except this high priest, and then only he could go in one time a year. As we talked about last Sunday morning, the tabernacle was made up of two parts, the holy place and the most holy. The most holy is where the presence of God was, beyond the veil. And only the high priest could venture there one time a year, and then not without blood, because his sole purpose was to sacrifice or offer blood for the sins of the people. In Hebrews 9 and verse 6, we read this, "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hadst no pleasure." Oh, I'm sorry, chapter 9, verse 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying, picturing, teaching that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. And so the high priest went in one time a year, and the Bible says that this was to teach the people that the sacrifice, the once for all sacrifice for sin, had not yet been offered. The way had not been opened into the presence of God. And so the priest could only do this once a year. That veil had not been torn in two, and so they were cut off from the presence of God. They were waiting for the day when that sacrifice would be made to which they could access the very presence of God. This is something you and I take for granted. I mean, what they longed for, all you have to do is kneel for, because we can enter directly into his presence. That's what they long for. Now, I guess we could preach a whole message on the fact of how little advantage we take of that, but it is what they desired. It's what they wanted. I can't imagine what it would have been like to have stood outside the tabernacle as just a common guy in Israel, stood outside the courtyard of the tabernacle to see the fire above the tabernacle and wonder what it might be like to actually be in God's presence, to know the God that's beyond the courtyard fence, that's hidden behind the tabernacle and manifests himself in a pillar of smoke, and to know that God. That was their desire. And we can know him. And we have access to him because that veil has been rent in two. That day that this happened was the day, of course, that Jesus died on the cross. And Hebrews chapter 9, if you're still there, look in verse 8. Says, "The Holy Ghost this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to conscience." He says, "which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And so he offered this sacrifice that we might have access. You notice in verse 11, he says that he was the high priest of good things to come. Well, were those good things? Well, certainly the once for all payment for our sin, but the other good thing to come in the context of Hebrews chapter 9 is access, the ability to pray and to enter into his presence. The great ability to not need a priest that I have to go to. The great ability to not need someone else to intercede for me. Now, I want people to intercede for me, but there's no need for people to intercede for me. I'm thankful that we're, again, not Catholics. I don't need Jesus' mom to intercede for me. I can go directly into his presence because of what Jesus did for us and how he died in our place and fulfilled all of these things. Now we come to God, not through the Old Testament sacrifices, not through a priesthood, but according to verse 19 of chapter 10, we come by a new and living way. If you notice in chapter 10, look what it says in verse 19. It says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." That holiest is a reference to his presence, the holy place in the tabernacle. He says, "Now we have this great boldness to enter in by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest for over the house of Israel, let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled." And he goes on in verse 23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." And so Jesus now, through his sacrifice, has made a new and living way. And when that veil rent in the temple, as we saw last week, when that veil rent in two from top to bottom, it made a way that was now open to us, which Paul refers to here as a new and living way. Things are different now. Now I don't need a priest. Now I am a priest and I can enter directly into his presence. That's a new and living way. And though we're so used to that, we don't get that excited about it. It would have been exciting in the Old Testament era, and it would have been exciting pre-Jesus' death to know that one day all this priestly system will be done away. The sacrifices will be done away. There'll be no more need to bring blood or lambs or bulls or bullocks or goats. There'll be no more need to go to a priest and say, please represent me before God. There'll be no more need for that, but I will be able to represent myself before him. And Paul calls that a new and living way. It's not new to us, but it was certainly new to them. And it should never get old to us that we have access unthought of by the Old Testament saint. Now, since the once for all sacrifice had been offered, we no longer, as I said, need a man to go to God for us. The veil's rent and we can represent ourselves. And in this sense, the Word of God says that we're all priests. That's what we mean when we say the priesthood of the believer. We can go through the veil, if you will, ourselves. And the priests, of course, we're priests. We're priests without a physical sacrifice. We're priests that don't bring offerings as far as lambs or goats or blood. Praise God for that. Amen. We don't have to do any of that. But we still nonetheless offer sacrifices. The Bible speaks of the sacrifice of praise and the other sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices, as Peter called it when we first read. We still bring an offer up unto him. We're priests without a physical sacrifice, but nonetheless, we bring a different kind. If you notice in Hebrews 13, verse 15, it says this, Hebrews 13, verse 15, by him, therefore, through what Jesus has done, let us offer the sacrifices of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. One of the primary things we offer as priests is thanks to God for everything that we are, because of the salvation he gave us, the eternity that we possess, the eternal life that we have, the opportunity to praise God for what he's done in our family, in our life, and through us, and what God's done for us through his house and through his church. We offer up praise unto him. One of the reasons why when we pray, one of the biggest parts of our prayer time should be thanksgiving for what God's done for us. Not only does it remind us how fortunate we are, say amen, how blessed we are, how many times we feel sorry for ourselves because our life's so miserable, when truth is we're absolutely blessed. And that's that offering of praise unto God because of the priesthood of the believer. If nothing else, we have plenty to thank him for in the fact that we can enter into his presence directly. And so we use the term priesthood of the believers, and while we're New Testament priests, not Old Testament priests, we can still see some similarities between the Old Testament priesthood and ours. We don't bring the same sacrifices, but at the same time, we can see some similarities between the two. And I just want to take a few minutes and look at a couple of these similarities and remind us of how blessed we are. First thing I want you to see tonight is this. I want you to see or understand the work of our priesthood. As priests, we have a work. You know, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that the priests never sat down in the Old Testament era. Jesus, when he finished his work, sat down on the right hand of God, his work being complete. But since sacrifices couldn't take away sins, the Old Testament priests never got to sit down, which is why there was no chairs in the tabernacle, because they never said it was a continual work. And while our sacrifice, once for all for our sins, have been offered, we still have a work. We're not out of work priests, all right? The Old Testament priests are out of work priests, but we're not out of work priests. We still have a work to do. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, turn there if you will, Deuteronomy 10. Everybody still awake?
Amen.
Deuteronomy 10. Should do what I did last week, Sunday, when you all, of course, had to cancel service down here because I guess the weather, that's what they told me anyway. The weather was really bad. I'm just teasing because I know how hard that decision is to make. But at any rate, when we were up there and it all hit up there about the time church started, and Brother Hastings says, well, it's supposed to get better according to the radar. He says, so just preach, give MoDOT all the time they need, all right? So, see, the snow would just go to MoDOT's done, amen, tonight, and then everything will be good. Deuteronomy chapter 10, the Old Testament priests had two duties primarily. First of all, they had a Godward duty or a Godward responsibility. Deuteronomy chapter 10, look if you will in verse 8, it says, at that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord to minister unto him and to bless his name unto this day. Now, Levite and the tribe and the sons of Aaron made up the priesthood, and those supported the tabernacle. And so it says in verse 9, wherefore Levi hath no part or inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, according as the Lord God promised him. So it says that God separated them unto the Lord. And if you'll notice in chapter 21, verse 5, when it come to the work of the Old Testament priest, Deuteronomy 21 and verse 5 says, and the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near, for them the Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto him and to bless the name of the Lord. By their word shall every controversy and every stroke be tried. And so they had a Godward duty. They were separated unto God. God was their purpose. He was their work. He was their function. He was to be their life. It's what God separated them unto. And so the Old Testament priest had the opportunity to stand in the presence of God. They had the opportunity to venture nearer to God than anyone else in Israel was able to do. They were able to minister in the house of God. We fuss about ministering in the house of God. They count it as an opportunity to minister in the house of God. They saw that as a great blessing, and they were able to draw nearer to God than anyone in Israel, with the exception of maybe Moses and Joshua. And Deuteronomy 21:5 makes it clear that this was a great honor. It was considered a great honor to be chosen, to be separated. It was a great honor to be part of the tribe of Levi and the sons of Aaron who were able to be the priests. Matter of fact, it was such an honor that they had no inheritance of land with the 12 tribes. God said this, the land is their inheritance. You get to draw nigh unto me. That's your inheritance. I am your inheritance. And so this was considered a great honor to be a priest and to serve the Lord and to enter into the presence of God, to have this opportunity that few people had. This was longed for, and to refuse it would have been unheard of. As a matter of fact, it was so unheard of that there were some in the Old Testament, we have a couple of stories of people who weren't priests, who longed for it so badly or wanted it so badly, they treaded upon the priest's territory and got themselves killed as a result of that, because people wanted to know his presence and wanted to be in his presence. Now we have the same opportunity to save people. Listen, as saved people, as priests, to stand in his presence, to enter into the most holy place where his presence is. We have the opportunity they longed for. Now we do this primarily not through singing. I understand the Bible says to enter into his presence with singing. I get that. But that's not the primary avenue through which we enter into his presence. We don't enter into his presence primarily today through some type of emotion. We don't do it by all standing up, waving our arms in the air and singing Kumbaya or whatever it is. We don't enter into his presence in that sense. The primary avenue into his presence for us today as the priesthood of the believer is through prayer. It's the primary way we enter into the courtroom of God, into the throne room of God, and we enter into our work as priests is through prayer. And so we have this priesthood of the believer, and we do it primarily through prayer because we enter into his throne room, and we're bold to do so because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that it's purchased us the opportunity to converse with God. And when we started this year on our theme, I preached one whole night on the fact of who are we to enter into the throne room of God? Who am I to converse with God Almighty? And who am I that God would want to converse with me? But through the blood of Christ, we've been given that opportunity. And as a priest, one of our greatest blessings is to enter into his presence and converse with Almighty God. Unlike the Old Testament priests, we can have this opportunity in a moment. The Old Testament, see, we don't appreciate anything we got. The Old Testament priests got to enter into his presence one time a year, Brother Nelson, and then not without blood. We can drop in a moment and be in the presence of God. We don't even have to sit down or lay down or kneel down to be in the presence of God. We can enter into his presence through prayer while we're driving down the road, and most of us probably should, amen, as we're out driving around. We have the opportunity to enter into his presence in a moment, in a heartbeat. I can just be going about my business and enter into the presence of Almighty God, a priesthood that the Old Testament saints never dreamed of. And we have the opportunity to do so. And our primary access to God is through prayer. I understand we can read his word and hear from God. I get all that, but our primary access to him is through prayer. As I said earlier, what they longed for, we just simply have to kneel for. There's no smoke-filled tabernacle. There's no smoke-filled Holy of Holies. There's no incense that has to be lit to cloud God out so that we can't see him when we enter into his presence. We just pray. Isn't that something? All we got to say is, Lord. And we're in his presence. All we got to do is say, Father. And we're in his presence. We don't even have to say it. All we got to do is think it. Working on a message right now. The unheard prayer. You know that sometimes God hears unheard prayers. You know those ones when we're hurting so bad that we don't have words. God even hears the unheard prayer. And I gave my message away. Amen. The unheard prayer. May now end up being the unheard message. But the unheard prayer. Christ having paid for the right to do that in full. You know, the priest had another Godward duty though. Not just to enter into his presence, not just to go before him. But they also had another job in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 8, if you're there. It says in verse 8, at that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him. They had a responsibility to stand before God, to enter into his presence for the people. But then they also had a responsibility as priests to minister unto God. Their job was to serve him in the priesthood and to serve him by means of their priesthood. They did this by bringing their thanksgiving sacrifices and their first fruit sacrifices. And the sacrifices that were offered under the Old Testament law, they weren't all for sin. Some of them were for thanksgiving. Some of them were for the acknowledgement of what God had done in the nation of Israel. Some were in acknowledgement of how God had blessed the harvest that year. And so the priests carried these sacrifices in for the people and ministered unto God by thanking him for all that they had done and carrying the thanks of Israel into the presence of Almighty God. And so they ministered unto him in this sense, and they stood before him doing these things. And we minister as well as the priesthood of the believers when we stand before him and offer up our prayers of thanksgiving. When we give him the best of our attention, say amen. We give him the focus of our attention and we just thank God and praise God for the fact that everything we are that's good is all about him. Amen. And we thank him for how he's worked in our life and how he cares about us and how he knows where I am and who I am and what's going on in my life, that we're not alone. Amen. But that he knows us and knows me and has a will for me, and we enter in and minister unto him by thanking him for those things. But secondly, it also says in verse 8 that their duty was also to bless his name. And that phrase is kind of a complicated phrase in the Old Testament, but it basically means to honor God, to lift up his name, which is why so oftentimes when we pray, we just say, oh God, thank you for being you. Thank you for being so amazing. Thank you for being so wonderful. Thank you for being so gracious and merciful. Just thank you for being who you are. Many times our work as a priest, as we minister unto God and bless his name, shouldn't always be about what he's done for us. It sometimes should just be about who he is. Come on, he is amazing, isn't he? He's gracious and merciful and kind and all-knowing and omnipresent. Wrap your mind around that one. He is all things to us. And sometimes we just need to bless his name. Lord, I just want to spend a few minutes in prayer just blessing your name. Because of the priesthood that you've given and the opportunity to enter into your presence. That's what the Old Testament saints did. Just like the Old Testament saints, when we exercise our priesthood, we ought to be conscious of our Godward duty in prayer. To minister unto him and to bless his name and to thank him for all that he's done. But secondly, the priests had not only a Godward duty, but they also had a manward duty. Hebrews chapter 5, turn there if you will. They didn't just have a duty toward God, they also had a duty toward man. Hebrews 5. In verse 1, Hebrews 5 and verse 1. Tells you nothing deep, just hang in there with us. Hebrews 5, verse 1. It says, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained, notice the next two words, for men, in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both sacrifices, gifts, and sacrifices for sins, for their sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason thereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. Now no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God. You have to be saved and be called of God to be a priest. So also Christ glorified not himself being a high priest. And so he says that every priest has a Godward duty, but then every priest also has a manward duty. Every priest, he says, that was ordained is ordained for men. So we have a responsibility and an obligation for people as New Testament priests or believer priests, if you want to think about it that way. The Old Testament priest didn't just venture into the presence of God for himself. As Hebrews, we just read a moment ago, he had at times to go in for his own sins, but he didn't venture in just for himself. He ventured in for the people. Hebrews says he was ordained to this office. Lord willing, we're going to ordain Brother Nelson here in a couple of weeks. Ordained simply means to set apart. When it comes to preachers, we're just simply saying that we recognize the fact that God has set them apart. When it comes to priests, it's a little bit different because we're set apart by Almighty God. So he says every priest is set apart for a Godward duty, but we're also, come on, if you're saved tonight, we are priests of God, priesthood of the believers, and we've been set apart to serve God, to minister to him, to bless his name, but we've also been ordained unto men. We've also been set apart for people and for others. We have a ministry as the New Testament priesthood of the believers. We have a ministry unto people as a priest. Because we've been set apart just like they were. This meant that the priest rarely lived for himself. But he was always, the Old Testament priest was always between God and the people on their behalf. He was always seeking their benefit. He had to constantly be aware of where the people were spiritually. He had to be constantly aware of their spiritual needs. He had to be constantly aware of sin in the camp. He had to be constantly aware. He had to always had his finger on the pulse of where people were spiritually, because his job in the Old Testament was to represent them before God. He needed to know where they were and what was going on and what sins were taking place and where they were spiritually, what needed to be taught, what needed to be understood. He had to understand all of that because he was ordained for them to represent them. And so his duty was Godward, but it wasn't just Godward. It was also manward as well. His duty was to seek their forgiveness, to offer thanks for God's care of them, and to offer thanks for God's provision to them and to present their needs in his presence. Now, as New Testament priests, we have no higher privilege, we have no higher duty, no greater calling toward others than to stand in the presence of God on their behalf. Don't ever say, well, all I can do is pray for you. Because there's no greater calling, there's no greater thing, there's no higher thing that you and I can do than to stand in the presence of Almighty God and represent some person before the God of heaven. Amen. There's no greater thing we can do. We don't think about it much that way. We just pray for Joe or Bob or Sue or whoever we're praying for that everything will be fine. We don't think about the fact, Brother Pelican, that when I'm kneeling down and praying, I enter the presence of God as a New Testament priest and I'm carrying this name of this person who's on my heart, because I'm aware of their need or their physical need or their sin or their backslidden condition or they're just discouraged. When I kneel down before God and I enter into his presence and carry his name or her name with me, there's no greater thing on earth that I can do for someone than to hold up their name before the God of heaven. Amen. We call that intercessory prayer, don't we? When we intercede on behalf of someone else. There's no greater thing than someone can do for you than to say that they're going to pray for you and actually do it. If everybody prayed for us and said they would, we'd be the most prayed for people on the planet. But there's no greater thing we can do than to tell someone we'll pray for them. And we just say that, don't we? Well, I'll pray for you. We just say it so simply. Sometimes we say it so simply we don't mean it. I'm afraid that sometimes I'll pray for you. It's just like when somebody says, hey, how you doing? We don't really care how they're doing. It's just a form of greeting. And they always say what? I'm fine. Yeah, pretty good. Everything's okay. That's their form of responding. And sometimes someone will tell us something, so we'll just say, well, I'll pray for you. And it's just our way of responding. And the thought of actually praying never enters into our mind after that. But there's no greater thing than we can do than to hold someone up in prayer and hold them up before Almighty God. Do you realize when someone prays for you, they're holding your name up in the presence of the God who hung the earth upon nothing, who has all power and all knowledge, who's gracious and merciful and long-suffering. And he holds up our name, or she holds up our name before him. There's no greater thing that we can do than to hold up the name of others before him. There's no greater thing than we can do than, like I said, to represent them and to hold them up. Now, should we help people if we have the physical ability to do so? Sure, absolutely. But at the end of the day, there's no greater thing that we can do than pray for somebody. With that in mind, what greater thing can you do for another person than stand in God's presence and hold up their name? Lord, please, would you meet Brother Sutherland's need? He's got a need and just something on his heart. God, would you please speak to him and let him know what your will is? Lord, would you please meet Brother Kirby? He's got this burden right now. This thing's going on at work and it's just weighing on him. God, I'm asking you to intercede on his behalf. I'm standing in your presence for him, asking that you would help him. That's amazing stuff. Yeah. When you think about it. And like with access the Old Testament priests had, they had to at times stand before God for themselves. And of course we have to as well. But they spent far more time interceding for the needs of the people. Can I say this? I told you nothing deep tonight, but let me say this. There's nothing, I don't think there's anything more pleasing to God than when we intercede for others in prayer. Look over in 1 Timothy 2. I don't think there's much that we do that's more pleasing to God. I guess you can make the case that maybe leading somebody to the Lord would be more pleasing, but there's not much more pleasing to God than interceding for people in prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Notice what it says in verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceable life and all good and all godliness and honesty. For this is what? Good. And this is an acceptable thing in the sight of God our Savior, that we hold up men before God, that we hold them up for salvation, or we hold them up for whatever that need might be. You know, there's little more Christ-like than when you and I intercede on someone else's behalf. You know, the book of Romans chapter 8, the Bible says that he died in our place and he's ascended up on high, where he's seated even tonight on the right hand of God the Father. And what's he doing for us? Interceding for us. You know, there's little more Christ-like than when you and I take it upon ourselves to intercede for a brother, or to intercede for a sister, or to intercede on behalf of some lost person or some hurting person or some confused person or some family that's in distress or because of some tragedy. Jesus Christ is even now working a ministry of intercession. There's nothing that you and I do that's any more Christ-like than when we give of our time and our energy and our effort and our focus, and we use our priesthood to intercede on their behalf. It's almost like we could say, God, I know that that person's saved. I know that Brother Olger's saved, but he's going through this stuff right now. And I know that Jesus Christ is even now, his Savior, is even now seated on your right hand interceding on his behalf. But God, I'd like to intercede as well. Amen. Nothing more Christ-like than when you and Jesus are interceding for the same person, to step in and intercede on their behalf. There's a little more Christ-like than to stand before God on the behalf of another. But let me add this. We see the work of a priest, or the work of the priesthood. But if our work's going to be effective, we've got to understand briefly the life of the priesthood. You know, it was an honor and a privilege in the Old Testament to be a priest, to stand in the presence of God, to be able to enter into his presence, to offer and intercede on the behalf of the people. That was considered a great honor. It was an honor that no man deserved, position that no person deserved to be in. And so if they were going to be effective in interceding for others in the presence of a holy God, then their walk was as important as their work. This is an understatement and a half. It's a big deal to enter into the presence of Almighty God, which means the way you and I do that, our walk as priests is as important as our work if we're going to be effective. If they were to stand in God's presence for the people, then they needed to be, then they needed to strive to be a holy priesthood. Because Peter tells us, does he not, that we are a holy people, a holy priesthood. We're into the very presence of the most holy person in all of creation. No, we're entering in the very presence of the one that defines holiness. And if we're going to enter into his presence and hold up people before him, then the way we do so is just as important as how we do it. One way God pictured this was to remind the priests of the need of holiness by way of their attire. And in Exodus chapter 28, turn there if you will. Exodus 28. God gave the priests constant reminders of their need to be holy. Now, God invited them into his presence. He says, I'm going to open this up so that you can intercede for other people. But if you're going to come into my presence as a holy God, then you must also be holy. Come on, you can't go into the presence of God with the world all over you. You can't go into the presence of God with open rebellion. You can't go in the presence of God out of his will. You can't go into God's presence while partaking of the sins of this world or unconfessed, unrepentant sin in your life. We need to be a holy, a set apart people. We need to be unique from the world because we're going into the presence of the most unique being there is. And so therefore, we must also be holy. And God gave the Old Testament priests several great reminders of their need to be holy. And one of the greatest that he gave them, or one of the most obvious that he gave them, was their clothing. In Exodus chapter 28, verse 1, it says, And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him and from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron, Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. Thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which thou shalt make: a breastplate and an ephod and a robe and a broidered coat and a mitre and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron and for his brother and for his son, thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. You understand when it says holy garments, it doesn't mean that there was anything unique about them other than the sense that they were only used when the priest entered into the presence of God. And it set him apart from everyone else. It said, listen, this is the man of God. This is the priest. This is the one who's going into the presence of Almighty God. If you go from there down to verse 36, one piece in particular was a reminder in Exodus 28 and verse 36. It says, And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, engrave upon it, like the engravings of the signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on the blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be, and it shall be upon Aaron's what? Forehead. No greater reminder of the holiness of God than a big gold plate between your eyes that says, Holiness unto the Lord. It was a constant reminder of their need to be holy if they were going to intercede for the people. Listen, entering into the presence of God is not a small thing. And I know the contemporary movement and the church culture today has made it small by the way they treat it and act like entering into the presence of God is like going out for pizza or something. But that's not the case. God says, you're going to wear these holy garments. You're going to be separated unto me and you're going to be sanctified unto me. And it makes sure you understand that we're going to put you in a special robe to remind you of the holiness of God. Matter of fact, it goes on and tells us some other things that they were to do to make sure they didn't get killed in the presence of God. And they wore that plate that said holiness unto the Lord. It was a constant reminder that where I'm going is a special place and that the person I'm going to see is a special person. And if I'm going to go in there, I need to be holy like he is holy. And it was a continual reminder that their walk was as important as their work. And this they did, that they might carry the people before a holy God. Because in verses 29 through 30 of Exodus 28, that same priest then wore the breastplate. And upon the breastplate were the names of the tribes of Israel. And God said that when you come into my presence, in your holy garments and with holiness to the Lord blazoned across your forehead, you're carrying the people into my presence. It was important how he came. I probably don't need to say this, but I'm going to in any way, to fulfill our office as New Testament priests. If we're going to stand before God on behalf of our fellow church members, on behalf of our loved ones, on behalf of our family, on behalf of our children, then we must strive to live holy, separated lives unto our Lord. How dare we come into his presence with unconfessed sin? How dare we come into his presence knowing the will of God of which we are in rebellion? How dare we come into the presence of God when God's been speaking to our heart about some sin or wickedness or worldliness in our life? How dare we come into his presence when God has put his finger on something in our life and says, don't come into my presence until you deal with this? Before we bear anyone's name before his presence, we've got to spend some time there as well and make sure that our sins are confessed and that we are holy unto him. Come on, amen. Just as the Old Testament priest carried the names of the Old Testament saints into his presence, we can't carry the names of those we love before God with unconfessed sin on our hands or a failure to obey or withholding surrender. We have to do as they did, offer sacrifice for our own sins first. And then when we're right with God, Brother Daniel, then we can carry our family before God. It's not just the work of the priest that's important, but it was also the walk of the priest. I guess the question is, do we care enough about people to stand before God for them and be willing to be holy? It's a big responsibility to be a priest. Because you stand before God. No, you stand between God and everybody God puts you in contact with. And what a shame when we can't lift them up before Almighty God because of some sin in our life. Oh, you hear me? What a shame when we can't effectively intercede for our children because of some rebellion in our life. What a shame when we can't bear their name before the Almighty God and lift them up before Him because of something we refuse to give up or change or make right with Him. It's the walk of the priest is as important as his work. And then lastly, in closing, kind of going along the same lines, we see the consecration of the priest. You know that the priest had to be born into his office? You didn't just get to be a priest. You had to be born into the priesthood. Same thing's true of us. You got to be born into our priesthood. Not through the tribe of Levi or by way of Aaron. We don't have to trace our lineage back to Aaron. You have to be born again to be in our priesthood. But you know that in the Old Testament, they weren't just born into the priesthood, but they were also ordained into the priesthood. They were consecrated into the priesthood. We're not going to turn there for the sake of time. You can read it later. Exodus 29 is the textbooks on this. Once a priest was born into the lineage of the priest, he next had to be consecrated. And there's a whole ceremony in Exodus 29 in which this was done. They put garments on him and they offered sacrifices and they shed blood and they sprinkled blood on the altar. They brought some offerings. There's a whole ceremony that was involved in this whole process and consecrating a man to the priesthood. The one thing that was unique about that compared to the other things is that before the blood was sprinkled on the altar, in the consecration of the priest, the blood was sprinkled upon him. And then they also put it on his ear and his thumb and his toe, which represented total and absolute consecration unto God. We might say this, he belonged to God from head to toe because he had been wholly consecrated unto God's use. To act as a New Testament priest, you got to be saved. Oh, come on, amen. You got to be saved. You got to be born into the priesthood. But then we've got to settle the debate. If we're going to be effective as priests, and I'm finished, we've got to settle the debate of to whom we belong.
That's right.
We've got to settle the issue of who's going to be the priority in life. But we heard this morning's message, we've got to settle once for all what the foundation of our life is going to be. You can't be effective as a priest with one foot in the world and one foot serving Him. You can't be effective until you make up your mind that for me and my house, we're going to live for God. We're going to serve Him. We're going to live for Him. He comes before all other things. Only then can we be effective as a priest. We're supposed to be consecrated unto that use. Listen tonight, Your family, if you're married tonight, have a family. Your family needs an intercessor. Amen. They need a mom and a dad who are constantly lifting them up before Almighty God. Amen? This is a wicked world. There's so many ways in this life to mess up your life. It'll scare you to death. There's so much sin. Say amen. Wickedness. Vileness. There's so much corruption. Filth. Anti-God mindset. It's terrifying if you think about it. But our job, nothing we can do about that. But what we can do is hold them up before Almighty God. And say, God, please take our children and help keep their minds right and their purity right. And help protect their minds. Protect them from the filth and the wickedness of this world. Give them friends that are good for them. That'll encourage them in righteousness and holiness and goodness. Help us as a mom and dad to be an example to them. Help my wife, amen, holding her up. Help my wife to be a godly mother and to be patient and all the things that comes with being a mother. Help my husband to be godly and to live for God. I can't think of any group of people who need to be held up to the Lord more than single people in our day. What a wicked, vile time to be single and an adult. No excuse not to be right, but it's a wicked time. We ought to be holding up the single people in our church. God, please protect them. Help them out. Watch over them. We're born to this office. No greater thing we can do for somebody than to hold them up before Almighty God. But you got to be born to it. If you're tonight and you're not saved, you can't intercede for anybody but yourself till you get saved. And that's only got to be, God, save me a sinner. We'd love to take a Bible and show you how to be saved. If you're here tonight, though, and you care about your family, we ought to be intercessors. When's the last time, or how much time, or how often do we really intercede for our families? How often, how much time do we spend in real prayer for our individual children, for our individual grandchildren, for our husband, for our wife? What an opportunity. What greater thing can you do for your family than to hold your son up into the presence of God? Hold your daughters up in the presence of God. Hold your loved ones up in the presence of God. And it's a shame how little advantage we take of that. Sometimes it's because we don't want to do the work. We've got to be surrendered. Amen? We've got to have our sins confessed. We've got to be right with God before we dare tread into His presence. We've got to confess our sins, get some things right, and then venture into His presence. It's a great opportunity to be able to venture into the presence of God, to be a New Testament priest. I'm glad I'm saved. Amen. I'm glad to be a blood-bought, born-again child of God. I'm glad to be a Baptist. Amen. But more than anything, I'm glad to be a priest. That I can just drop to my knees and that quickly be in His presence. Amen. And say, God, please be with. Please help. Please direct them just that quickly. It's a great thing to pray for somebody and to hold them up before the one who knows all things. Why don't you stand with me if you would tonight?